boomerang.
As God's word is thrown forth, it will not return void, but like a boomerang, brings people back around. South Shore Christian Fellowship presents Boomerang with Bud Stonebreaker.
First Kings is where we'll be this morning. First Kings. Last night, how many of you heard the thunder and lightning? Or they can't hear lightning, can you? Man, it was crazy. Crazy. It was like God was ripping through heaven and peeking in and saying, don't mess with my power. I looked outside and I thought, how much water is falling? Some scientists could probably calculate how many gallons of water had fallen. Probably in the millions. I don't know, maybe billions. How much weight is that? How much power has God displayed from his hand with the tools of creation? When you think of the tides lifting the entire ocean up and down, when you think of the lightning, the power that God shows, the thunder. My dogs loved it last night. They tried to keep us up all night. My little dog, Mochi, he's a Jack Russell. There he is, like a typical human being, barking at the sky, trying to control the lightning and thunder. We do that sometimes. We think we can control the course of human history or the events of life. And it's amazing how we as human beings would go against the awesome power of God rather than yielding to God's instruction, to humility and faithfulness. People throughout history, we have proven ourselves to be an arrogant, proud race. First Kings is an example of that. First Kings is the history of Israel. It's the political intrigue and the power plays and the conspiracies and the assassinations, the prophetic omens, war. It's the original Game of Thrones. People going after power. And we see the corrupting energy of power working in the lives of men and women. We see how fickle and unfaithful people can be. It's on full display here in 1 Kings. People will jump on a political campaign or a popular movement. They'll drift from their loyalty to God to be part of something that's popular. And yet in the end, it all just ends up for nothing. History repeats itself. We've heard that said before. It's also been said that those who don't learn from history are what? Doomed to repeat it. And if we've learned anything from history, it's that we don't learn anything from history. Now, the other day, my son, Tiny, he's just 3 years old. He wanted to question his mother's wisdom when she told him, "Don't touch the stove, Tiny, it's hot." And so he proceeded to put his little tender hand right up there on that hot red burner. Psst. I got a call on my way home from work. "You better get home quick." My boy, he was inconsolable. Second degree burns. His hand was blistered up like a giant, looked like a tiny little baseball mitt. I got home. We put it under water. We did everything we could. And this poor kid, he was inconsolable for hours. Finally, he was ready to go to sleep. And I had a little bowl by his bed so he could drape his arm over his bed into this bowl of ice water. And he'd wake up periodically and find it again. And well, he's all right. Praise the Lord for that. But then, amazing to me, just 2 days ago, I went outside my room and there was my son. He was sticking his finger in the electrical socket. That looks fun, doesn't it? And, you know, I said, "Hey, Tiny, don't do that. That's dangerous. You're going to hurt yourself." And my son, what a cutie he is. He stood up and with all of his boldness, he said, "No, it won't." I said, "Tiny, that is going to hurt you. You're going to hurt yourself." "No, it won't." Three times I said, "No, that's going to hurt you." "No, it won't." And I said, "Tiny, do you remember the other day when," and here I am, I'm dealing with a three-year-old. I can't believe I'm even having this conversation. I said, "Tiny, do you remember when Mom told you the stove was hot and you didn't believe her and you put, let me see your hand." And I showed him. He still has the skin is still fresh. I said, "This will hurt you. You don't believe me?" And finally, I did a little child psychology there. I said, "Go ahead, put your finger in there. See what happens." And by now he had realized that his dad wasn't a complete idiot. And I wasn't after his harm. I was there. I didn't want him to hurt himself. And he's weeping. I'm going, "Go ahead, put your finger in there." And then I even went so far as to grab his hand. And now he's not going to do it. And then I told him, Tiny, I tell you this because I love you. I don't want you to hurt yourself. And then we had a half an hour lesson on what is electricity. I got those old Schoolhouse Rock videos, remember, on YouTube. Electricity, electricity. And then the lightning came last night. I thought it's a perfect example for him. But he was sleeping, unfortunately. But I wonder how many times do we stand before God and he says, don't do that. It's going to hurt you. No, it won't. God says that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. No, it won't. God says, walk humbly before me. The Bible says, blessed are the people or the nation whose God is the Lord. God says, walk according to my word. Don't follow the trends of this world. It will hurt you. And people throughout history have stood before God and said, no, it won't. The lesson of 1 Kings, and we'll take a macro lesson here, is that we have to obey God. We must obey God personally and as a nation if we hope to be blessed. And there will be many that will try to create their own kingdom, create their own authority, grab the ring of power, and yet it just ends in destruction and sorrow and hurt. History repeats itself, and God warns us in 1 Kings about our national character and our personal character because he loves us. Because he loves us. He doesn't want to keep us from fun. He wants us to be safe and happy and whole. And this morning we're going to begin in 1 Kings and we'll just cover one chapter and we'll see. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that King David was the greatest king that Israel had. But when we start the book of 1 Kings, we see that he is old and he is cold. The book of 1 Kings was compiled by the prophet Jeremiah. It covers 400 years of Israel's history. It is very similar to the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, which were compiled by the scribe Ezra. Chronicles takes the history and it sees it from a priest or a spiritual perspective, while Jeremiah gives us the same history from a political and a national perspective. And so here we see that David is old. And we begin in verse 1. Now, David was old. Advanced in years. He was an expert in aging. He was around 70 at the time, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants, and Josephus the historian tells us that these were his physicians, doctors, said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that the Lord your king may become warm. So the advice was, you need a hottie. You need an electric blanket, King David. He can't get warm. Now, this wasn't a sexual thing. It was a thing to keep David warm. And so it says in verse 3 that they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely. She cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. That is, he didn't have relationship with her. What an interesting introduction to the book of 1 Kings. The king is old and he's cold. The hero of Israel who once killed Goliath, he can't even get warm. His power is fading. The rule of man is waning. His time is up. And David is frail after his life and 40-year reign over Israel. And he presided over Israel's national power and the height of their spiritual zeal. And yet that time is coming to an end. Now, the reason that Jeremiah includes this here is because this woman, Abishag, is going to play an important role later on in the book. It's not that he's just writing some frivolous thing about, you know, this isn't tabloid Bible here where David has a young woman sleeping next to him, but she was given from the advice of the doctors for David. But it gives us a perspective that a man who once could kill a giant, now he can't even keep himself warm. His time is coming to an end. Some would say that he's even senile. It's ironic for David. He had many lovers in his lifetime, and yet he doesn't know this young woman. He's weak. He's impotent. He's unable to rule the kingdom. And it's at this time of opportunity that one of his rebellious sons will rise up and try to grab and seize the power of the nation. And we read about him. His name is Adonijah. From verses 5 through 10, we read about this coup that he forms. Verse 5 says, now Adonijah, the son of Haggit, so you've got these two lovely ladies, Haggit and Abishag, beautiful women, ugly names. Well, actually, Hagit is a beautiful name in Hebrew, but it says that he was the son of Hagit. He exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, David, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? Also, he was very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. A couple of things from history here. We know that Absalom was the one who actually did form a coup against David while he was still in power. Absalom, and it's a sad story. You can read about it in 2 Samuel. But Absalom wanted to kill his father. There was so much political intrigue and drama. It was like a giant soap opera in the Old Testament. Incest and rape and murder. And Absalom seized the opportunity. Amazingly, what Absalom, the older brother of Adonijah, did while he was alive, he was actually killed by Commander Joab. But he got himself a chariot and 50 men to run before him. He had his own entourage, his own little group that would ride around Jerusalem, and people thought that he was the power, he was the man. And now history repeats itself. His younger brother, after Absalom has died, been killed in battle, his failed coup attempt. Now this boy, it says, notice there in verse 5, he exalted himself. Now that's always a dangerous thing for us. The Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. I'd rather humble myself and be exalted by God than to exalt myself and be humbled by God. Because God knows how to exalt. And guess what, friends? He knows how to humble. And so this man exalted himself, even though the scripture tells us in Psalm 75 that promotion does not come from the east or the west, but from the Lord. He had ambition. He had desire. And he had a template for how to rule. His brother had done it. And he said to himself, I will be king. He was a willful prince. Notice the problem in verse 6. It says his father had not rebuked him at any time. For all of David's good qualities, one of his low points was he was not a very good father. Perhaps he felt like he didn't have the right to correct his sons because of all of his own mistakes. I know many parents are like that. They feel so weak to teach and instruct their kids because they've made so many mistakes themselves. We don't know if this is why David never rebuked or corrected or disciplined his son. The Hebrew phrase there literally means that David never made his son sad. He always wanted to be wanted to make his son happy, whatever he could do. He didn't want to ever cross him or correct him. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct your son and he will bring delight to your soul and rest. We read in 1 Samuel 3 that Eli honored his sons above God. Now, the Bible tells us as parents that we need to discipline and correct our children, and they'll be grateful for it. Now, when I was a kid, we used to get spankings. Have you ever heard of spankings before? I don't know if this generation has heard of spankings, but it created a condition in me known as respect for others. That's what's happened in my life because of spankings. Actually, I'm happy that my mom's here this morning. She did much of that, and I was a good kid. I remember one time I was acting up in the living room and we had company over, and my mom asked me for the tool of discipline, the slipper. Go get me the slipper, she said. And I went and got the slipper. I was about Tiny's age, maybe 3 or 4. And I got it for her, and she gave me a swat on the butt, and I turned around and I said, it didn't hurt. And I wasn't being mean. I was just saying, I know it's supposed to hurt, but it really didn't hurt. She's probably being nice because we had company. She got me back for it later, I'm sure, but hey, listen, we have a problem in our country today that we don't know how to educate our children with discipline. That people and parents are so indulgent, they give their kids whatever they want. And the problem is that indulgent children grow up to be spoiled adults. They say if you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy. We need to be good parents by leading the kids that we have in the Word of God and correcting them and disciplining them and saying to them, this is the way, walk in it. That's wrong. Don't do that. It will hurt you. It will hurt others. Well, David failed in this area, and as a result, he got a willful child. The problem with that, in verse 6, it says he was also very good looking. We read about Absalom, his older brother, that he was the most handsome person in the whole nation. And so here you've got a handsome young guy that wants power. He's a rich young ruler is what he is. He's a guy that has a craving for a position and he wants to be honored among people. And so in order to do that, he makes alliances. Verse 7, and 8 tell us who he gathered to himself. It says he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok, the other priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So here in these verses, we see this selective choosing of Adonijah to get people to himself that will support his cause. We read there in verse 8 that a certain number of people were so loyal to King David, and they knew this was wrong. I mean, his brother had tried a coup, and after all, David had promised that Solomon, his son, would become king. And so they knew this was a grasp for power. But we read there that Adonijah went to Joab. I thought Joab was faithful to David. He had been with David for about 50 years now. He was so faithful. And Abiathar, same thing. Abiathar went to David when he was in the wilderness. He wasn't even king yet. David's now finishing his 40-year rule. Abiathar was with him before he even started. In fact, these guys were with David when Absalom tried to take over the kingdom, and they were almost killed themselves. And yet, strangely, weirdly, they're going after this new king who's trying to be king, and he's doing all these things that Absalom had done, and they haven't learned from history. It puzzles me. It puzzles me, and you could probably go crazy trying to figure out why people do such weird things. People do weird things, and we should never be surprised by the unfaithfulness of people in the church. If you're around the body of Christ for long enough, you'll find people doing weird things. People like Joab, who will go after the latest and greatest political hero. Or people like Abiathar, who was a priest to the Lord, but he'll follow after some pretender to the throne. And you'll scratch your head and say, why aren't they being faithful to the king? Why aren't they being faithful to the Lord? And it can drive you insane. But you know, there are some strange people in the body of Christ. I thought about that this week when David and I, we went to a meeting for candidates in office. It was a Christians in office meeting. And as we sat there, it was great because I saw some old friends of mine and people that I used to work with and people that I like and I support. You know, Gene Ward was there. He's the district representative, and Sam Sloan and Charles DeJoux and a lot of great people that love the Lord. But then the longer I sat there, the more I remembered how weird Christians are. Hey, newsflash, Christians are weird. Don't be offended. I'm not talking about these Christians, but there are. So we're sitting there. We're sitting there, and this lady sitting next to us, she starts spraying the air with something. I don't know what it is, water. I'm like, what is going on here? And then the lady next to her, she starts spitting into a paper towel. Like, and she kept going. And then somebody gets out a candy wrapper while Duke Iona is speaking about how important it is to be involved politically. Crinkle, 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 crinkle. And then people's cell phones start going off. Like, and they're oblivious. And they just let them ring. And I leaned over to Dave and I said, man, there's some strange birds perched in the branches of the body of Christ. We're like the religious Walmart of the earth. That's like, what is weirdness here? Did you see that guy? What a cuckoo bird. They're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, but they're cuckoo for Jesus. We were looking around. I was wondering if I'd see Nurse Ratched there. It's like one flew over the cuckoo's nest. And we got out of there and I thought, man, it's right here. What are you doing? You guys are crazy. Joab, you're... What are you thinking? Abiathar, what are you thinking? Hey, let's not be surprised when people do bizarre, even unfaithful things in the body of Christ. Yeah, they may be God's people, but we don't understand why they do what they do. And look at this guy Adonijah does. Not only does he gather these people who were once faithful, and he conveniently leaves out those who still believe that David should be the king, but he also uses worship as a pretense for his campaign. Verse 9, it says, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen, that's a religious thing, and fatted cattle by the stone of Zohelet, which is by En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he didn't invite Nathan, that was the prophet, And he didn't invite Benaiah and the mighty men or Solomon, his brother. So he only invited some. But what's amazing to me about these verses here is that it says that Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen. That was a purely religious thing to do. There's so many things to learn from the history that we have before us. Adonijah would be happy to use sacrifice, feigned worship, as a pretense for his political campaign, as a pretense for religious backing. Hey, I'm going to go down and worship God. Would you like to come and help make me king? How many politicians have claimed to be Christians before they got in office and then did the most ungodly things when they got in office? All of them. That's the answer. What do they say? How do you know a politician is lying? Their lips are moving. Obama claimed to be a Christian before he got elected. He's not a Christian. In fact, he's the most anti-Christian we've ever had in office. Right now, the polls show that he has the highest approval rating among Muslims and the lowest among Christians. 73% approval from Muslims and 20% among Christians. But Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Not what they say, but what they do. And it's very important that we don't listen to somebody like Adonijah that says, I'm making a sacrifice to God because I'm a believer. You can trust in me. Hey, listen, there's a lot of pretenders that will put on any mask in order to get your vote, in order to get your support. The problem is that it's always a dangerous thing to use religion as a means for power. People that use religious pretense to gain power will abuse the faithful when they get in power. People that use religious pretense to get in power always abuse the faithful once they get in power because they never, ever, ever had respect for the God that they were playing with. It's a dangerous thing. We got to be careful because these things haven't just happened in our time, but they've happened throughout history. It's not new. Adonijah did it. The problem is that all those who would be against him would be killed. Now, in verses 11 through 28, and we'll move through this rather rapidly, we have the story of Nathan and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon. And of course, there was an interesting history here. It was David who stole Bathsheba from her husband, Uriah. They had a child. The child passed away. It was a sin against God, and yet they had a second child named Solomon, and it was God's grace that he would restore this relationship and he would make Solomon the king. An amazing thing, the grace of God. Think of that. Nathan was the very prophet who put his bony prophet finger in David's chest and said, you are the man. You've sinned. And so here these guys are. They're still in the kingdom. And how awkward would that be? The prophet who confronted the king about this woman. Now they're working together. The grace of God brings them back together. And they need to see David to show him how serious this situation was. So Nathan forms a plan. He says, Bathsheba, you need to go in first and you need to tell him the story. And I'll come in right after you and I'll tell him the same story from a different angle. We've got to get David to take action. And so in verses 11 to 21, we read what Bathsheba does. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, doesn't know it. Please, come, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. They would be killed. Verse 13, go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? And then while you're still talking with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words. And so Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king, and the king was very old. Abishag, the Shunammite, was there serving the king, and Bathsheba bowed. She did homage to the king, and the king said, what is your wish? You know, what can I do for you? How can I help you? And she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord, your God, to your maidservant, to me, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he'll sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now my lord, the king, do you not know about it? So she takes a gentle approach and says, do you know what's going on in the kingdom today? The king is old and cold and he's unaware of what's happening. And she brings him this news flash, verse 19. She says, he sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle and sheep in abundance. And he's invited all the sons of the king and Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he is not invited.
This was a teaching from Pastor Bud Stonebreaker of South Shore Christian Fellowship on the South Shore of Oahu. South Shore Christian Fellowship meets every Sunday at the Ranch Church, Waimanalo. For more info, search South Shore Christian Fellowship. Nothing is lost when the Word of God is set to flight. Like a boomerang, it brings people back around. We'll catch you next time for Boomerang.